At this time of year, I seem to encounter with some regularity two very wide emotional spectrums. On the one side, there is great happiness. People are joyous, they are thrilled, they've been looking forward to this particular season of the year. They can't wait to go out and look at what the neighbors have done to their houses with the colorful lights and all the various imagery that is on their lawns. Some travel to other places in their neighborhoods or neighborhoods far away to go see all the pretty secular Christmas lights. There is great, just as I say, great joy. Lots of parties to attend, good food to eat. They're looking forward to some sort of gifting that's going to take place in their life. They're just very, very happy. It's a time when we have babies being born, and we're thrilled that they've arrived safely into the world. We have the news of others who are now pregnant, and what a joy that is to know, too, that this couple has a gift that from the Lord and will be born not too many months away. But then on the other end of the spectrum, we have deep sadness, great sadness. People are in tears because a family member, maybe a child, a student, he's far away, she's far away at college, and because of the expense of university, they can't afford to fly home. And so they'll be away for the holiday. And then we have those folks that are going to be going through their first Christmas as a divided family. A separation's taken place with the hope that it will not end in divorce, or a divorce has taken place. And now we have to divide up the kids or the grandkids as to who are they going to spend Christmas Eve with and who's going to go where on Christmas Day. I can remember in my family, on Christmas Eve day, we go visit my dad and his side of the family over in Glendale. On Christmas Eve night, we would travel from Glendale down to Long Beach and spend it with Kathy's side of the family. And then on Christmas morning, we would go over to my mother's house and have a brunch and gift exchange and so forth. And then at the end of the day, whoever in the whatever sides of our families wanted to come visit, they could come visit at our house. Christmas for us can be wonderful and not so wonderful. And because of the counseling I shared with you last week that I've been speaking with people, I decided to seek the Lord. And our title of the series is Christmas Provides Us the ability to fear less. Not that you will fear less, because you have the ability, you have this great potential within you to have a wonderful day every day. But the choice is yours to walk with the Holy Spirit if you're born again. The choice is yours. I don't know if you can do this without the aid of the Holy Spirit. I seriously doubt it. On page 2 of your notes, you'll recall that I pointed out to you a central scripture for Christmas is John 3:16. Why in the world would John 3:16 be a special verse about Christmas? For God so loved you and me that he gave his son to you and to me and made him available to the world. For he was the perfect sacrifice for all of our sins if we were to choose him to be our master and our savior. For those of us who would choose him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even those who believe on his name, that we would not perish and know damnation in hell, but we, when the body gives up, we would go immediately to be in the presence of the Christmas gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save our souls. Another essential passage in Scripture, I'd like you to write it down. It's Luke. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. It's another passage, as I say, that is central to Christmas, because it is, as it's quoted here, Jesus is saying, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." That's why he came. Jesus did not come at this time that the ancient church decided to replace a pagan holiday with a birthday for the Lord Jesus Christ that has remained basically pagan from the time the ancient church selected it. Because even in Christmas in the ancient church, debauchery was taking place, drunkenness and the like. But it was their hope to replace a pagan holiday with something Christian. He didn't come into the world for us to be having lovely Christmas parties, office parties. He didn't come into the world for you and I to go out and buy a new wardrobe at this time. He didn't come into the world for us to replace our television sets and our computers and other electronic gadgetry. He did not come into the world for us to spend money we don't have on people we barely know, and for people that basically probably have a lot of things already. He didn't come into the world for us to spend virtually over $10 billion so far on ourselves. This is why Jesus, I believe, it's not in Scripture, neither is his birthday, neither is this command for you or I to celebrate his birthday. I believe since he lives in the eternal now, he knows all things, he saw what we would make his quote-unquote birthday into. We would spend billions and billions of dollars on anybody but him and the cause for which he came into the world. Billions and billions of dollars to celebrate everybody but the birthday boy. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. So we're seeking for peace. We'd like peace during this time, especially those people who are way over here that are going through those very struggling times because of the season of the year. In Isaiah, the prophet, in his book, chapter 26, verse 12, he said, "Lord, you will grant us peace." He will grant us peace. In Philippians 4, 7, the apostle Paul, as he is being borne along by the Holy Spirit, he writes to the Philippian church family and he says, "Then you will experience God's peace." But what comes before the then? The then, because that which he spoke of earlier is, you come and you spend time with me. You talk with me in prayer. You offer humble supplications, those things that you know that you can ask in my name. But you come and you pray, and then he says, then you will experience God's peace. If you're going through a rough patch right now, or it's been going on for many months, how much time have you spent just sitting down with God the Holy Spirit and pouring out your heart to him and thanking him for all the blessings you do have, but just talking to him and humbly? Because he has promised here that he is going to give us God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. But that's the key, family. It is living in Christ Jesus, not on your own. It is living intimately with him. So we began our Christmas series, and we started looking at five common fears. On page 3 of your notes, we looked at the first one. We looked at the fear of inadequacy as we considered Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, and how inadequate she must have felt as a young teenage girl being told that her wedding plans are going to be upset. She is betrothed to Joseph. And betrothal in that first century Jewish culture meant you were basically married. To be separated would require a divorce. So she is betrothed, but she's also going to become pregnant by the creative work of God the Holy Spirit. So Mary had the fear of inadequacy. And the second fear that we're going to look at today is disapproval. Disapproval. And we find this in the life of Joseph, her betrothed. So I've asked Pastor Eugene if he would read this passage in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
So we see here in this passage, the angel told Joseph not to be afraid because of disapproval. You see, when a Jewish man and woman married at that time, the betrothal brought them together, and as I said earlier, would require a divorce if they were to be separated. But they're going to wait a period of time from the time of the betrothal to the time of the wedding ceremony, the party that's going to take place, that Mary must have been looking forward to, as most young girls think about their weddings. Hers was going to be interrupted, as we saw last week. She is going to become pregnant by the creative work of God the Holy Spirit. The Son of God is going to be placed inside her womb. But for this period of time that I suggested to you between the betrothal and the actually wedding ceremony was a period usually of about a year. And the reason for that waiting period, where Mary would remain in her own parents' home and Joseph in his, they would not come together in a marital intimate way during that period of time. What they're waiting for is to see if the young woman is truly a virgin and if she is pregnant. And in this case, you can imagine what the disapproval is going to be like when they find out that Mary is pregnant. As we look at Matthew chapter 1, back at 18, verses 18 through 20, it says, now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. That would have brought tremendous scorn, shame, disapproval, to say the very least. Fear in this village. It's not like the picture I showed you of the city of Nazareth last week. It was a village, and everybody knew everybody's business. And you could rest assured that they were going to be talking about Mary, and she's pregnant. But to be impregnated by God, the Holy Spirit, today, even, you know, if I were to tell you, hey, Kathy's pregnant by God, the Holy Spirit, you're going to go, uh-huh, sure, sure bet. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, meaning a righteous man, he's a good guy. He means Mary no harm, even though, how can you imagine you feel? You are betrothed. We would call it an engagement today, but for them it was much, much more, as I explained. How would you feel if you found out the girl you're going to marry, she's pregnant by someone else? Try to walk in Joseph's shoes here. But her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He had three choices. He could make a big deal out of this and marry. No one's going to believe that she's impregnated by God the Holy Spirit. But she is pregnant. She's going to be showing. So Joseph could have her brought before the elders and taken out and stoned to death for her infidelity. He could also choose to go with two other witnesses and a certificate of divorce and have the witnesses observe his signing this certificate saying, Mary, you and I are no longer together. We're not married. Or the third choice that he chose to take. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. We remember that Gabriel, the angel, came to Mary and met with her face to face. But here, we don't know who the angel actually is. Probably Gabriel, but it doesn't say. And he meets with Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. One, don't fear the angel. To meet angels was a scary thing until you hear from them, do not fear, an imperative. Don't fear. But what all he is saying here, don't fear to take Mary as your wife. Don't be concerned about the disapproval that is going to come. Don't be concerned about this, as you will read in other portions of the gospel. There will have been a rumor that the Pharisees loved to throw in the face of Jesus that he was really born of a Roman soldier who had sexually taken Mary. Another lie of Satan. But Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Why? For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Mary had the fear of inadequacy, and we can understand why Joseph would have the fear here of disapproval. Which of us here today feel the fear of inadequacy going forward with whatever this challenge is that you have in your life? What about disapproval of you? Go and do or say something in particular. Do you fear disapproval by your boss or by your spouse or by your best friend. The third fear that is common to most of us is the fear of unexpected change that we see here with the shepherds. Would you show that photograph, please? Here is a 21st century of a 21st century shepherd on the hills of Bethlehem. Most of the sheep in the first century and prior to that, and up to the point of the temple's destruction, most of the sheep that were gathered on the hills near Bethlehem were being raised to be taken to Jerusalem to be slaughtered for their blood to be covering the sins of the people who would take these sheep there to the priest to slaughter them, to cover their sins. That's a modern day picture of a shepherd and the kind of animals that were going to be used to not take away our sin, but to cover them. Would you show the next photograph, please? This is called the Church of the Nativity. And Nativity, I never really gave much thought to the term. I always put it with Christ from the time that I came to faith. But what it talks about is the proclamation of the birth of a person. So here we have the Church of the Nativity, and it is a structure that was placed and somewhere after 3.5 centuries after Jesus' birth. Emperor Constantine's mother came to the Holy Lands, and she decided that when she went to Bethlehem, that she found something, and that this is where a church should be built to commemorate the church of the birth of our Lord Jesus. Down here at the very end, you see this little dark spot? That's a door. It used to be normal, actually larger than normal size, but a couple hundred years ago, the Arab population who had become Muslim, they would ride their camels and their horses through the door, and they would ride up and down inside the structure, and the Christians thought that that was inappropriate and shouldn't do it. So what they did is they shortened the door so that if you're going to enter, you have to bow. So it is like you're entering, and from the get-go, you are going to be worshiping as you go in the door. Would you show that next photograph, please? This is supposedly leading to the birthplace of our Lord Jesus. At the far end of this enormous structure that has been built in Bethlehem, presently it actually holds 3 different churches. If you happen to be there on a Sunday, as I was in the later day, they compete with each other. They try to see who can sing louder than the other church, because that makes them better. But at any rate, this is at one end, and you go down these steps, and then you enter this door, and then you go down those steps. And those steps are going to lead you to what you're going to see in this next picture. Now, bear in mind, we're told that our Lord was born in a stable, or actually in an area where they held animals. There's a grotto, a cave, and this is thought to be where, this is where we're told he was born. There is no evidence at all that this is where he was born. But they've gone to great pains over the years. As you can see, all this ornate stuff, this is supposed to make this area holy. And right here, you see something in the marble. But notice this structure here. You can't just walk up to it. You're going to have to get down on your knees to go inside. Would you show the next picture, please? This is what is inside that I was pointing out to you. This is what they call a star. And we are told that it is here that Mary, when the time had come, she walked to that portion of the cave. She would then squat, and as many even today, the mothers, as they squat down, they then expel the baby, and it's here that he came into the world. And so you have people of different Orthodox faiths, maybe even others, I can't say for sure, but they will crawl inside this structure and they will kiss this star as an act of worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Across the way, coming out towards me, you're going to find in a glass partition box, you will find a manger and you will find a doll that has diapers on it. And the priest will X number of times, who has the duty, so many times a day will go in, and I watched him change the diapers on the doll. And this is considered really something important to those who follow that faith. So in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, the shepherds are going to have this unexpected change. Now, in point of fact, had they been thinking about it, they would have expected it, but they really wouldn't expect it because they've been waiting some 700 years from the time that Micah gave his prophecy that it would be Bethlehem where the Messiah was to be born. And he's going to be born, and they're going to know about it because they're going to be there. In Luke 2, beginning in verse 8, and in the same region were shepherds out in the field, they're keeping watch over their flock by night. Can you imagine? You're out in the air, and if it's this time of year, it's the same kind of weather in near Jerusalem and Bethlehem. It's going to be very, very, very cold. Most likely our Lord was born more towards the spring and summer months, but nonetheless, the shepherds are in the field watching their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord, here we go again, another angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And this is the way I would encourage you. Read the passage, folks. Look what's going on here. Give it technicolor, if you will. And an angel of the Lord appears to them. They're going to see this supernatural being sent from heaven. They've never seen one before. And what was pitch dark is now like the height of the most bright summer day in the ever witnessed. It's going to be so bright, it's going to be blinding initially when the angel first appears. Their eyes are focused on the sheep in the dark. They might have even been asleep at the time. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with mega fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not." I find it interesting that every time an angel shows up, he tells them, you don't have to be afraid. I think when an angel shows up and tells you it's okay to be afraid, run. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you." Listen now, he's bringing them. They're shepherds, folks. He's not saying, "I am bringing to Herod." He's not saying, "I'm going to go to the noble people. I'm going to show up in the court of that guy, Pontius Pilate." Or, "I'm not showing up to the oil barons here in the Middle East. I'm showing up to you. And they were among the lowest class people in all of Judaism's cultures. Egyptians hated shepherds. Fear not, for behold, I bring good news of mega joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The city's Bethlehem. Micah told us this in Micah 5 and verse 2. We see in Micah the prophecy 700 years earlier. We see here in this passage the fulfillment of the prophecy. Who is born here? Christ the Lord, Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a food trough. You know, we sang that sweet song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. You know, we see the baby lying in the hay. He's in a food trough. And suddenly there was an angel. There was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. Now, it's one thing to see one and to have mega fear and told, okay, relax. Now, boom! You've got angels, you can't even count, there's so many of them. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. Praising God. What that must have looked like. You know, the hallelujah chorus, you know, being sung by a multitude of people. That's one of my favorite musical pieces, especially the Hallelujah Choir. Oh, goodness. And they're saying, glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. This isn't something where, be soon. Glory to God in the highest. Oh, that's kind of cool. Huh? No, they said, glory to God in the highest. There is emotion involved in this. And this is what he's looking for from his real church. I'm really in tune with God. I am there because I love him with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. I am giving of my whole being to the worship of this wonderful Savior of ours. And his wonderful dad. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. Peace among those with whom he's pleased. At this time of year, and life is being changed around, unexpected changes. For the children of the Most High God, we can have this peace. But we need to be focused on him and walking with him, enjoying him. Remember, when he saved you, he gave you the Holy Spirit, not just for someone to be occupying you and you going, shh, shh. Be quiet, Holy Spirit. I'll let you know when I want to hear from you. When he came into your life, he brought with him the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy. Why don't I have peace? Why don't I have peace in with these first three fears that we're looking at? Could it be that I'm not sitting down and just talking to him for real and enjoying him over a long period of time, humbly supplicating my requests before him? Because he told me he'll give me peace. He gave me the Holy Spirit. and the Holy Spirit brings me peace, why don't I have peace? I think it can only be because we don't have the right relationship at the moment going on with our Savior. So put yourself in the shoes of the shepherds. Try to really sense as you go forward in the narrative of the true account of our Lord's coming. Try to see it from their, you know, their sandals. Try to, with your mind, see that choir in the sky. They had a quiet evening, the shepherds, in mind. And they got to go with this unexpected change, not to worry about it. I don't think their masters were going to find out or care that they left the sheep to go see the one who came to save the sheep. The first three fears are inadequacy, disapproval, and unexpected change. The fourth fear is the fear of losing control. Herod, excuse me, Herod had this fear. As you can see there in your notes, Herod by name was Herod the Great. Herodotus Magnus, he was born in 73 BC and died approximately 4 AD. He was a Roman appointed king. He wasn't appointed by the people of Israel. He wasn't appointed by God. He wasn't in David's line of lineage. He was appointed. He was a puppet king. He was a politician. He built many fortresses, aqueducts, theaters, and other public buildings, and generally raised the prosperity of his land, but what was the center of the political and family intrigues in his later life. He had a strong, strong fear of losing control. He must have had a sense of inadequacy that goes along with that fear. And he really was not interested in any unexpected change. So I encourage you to do your own study of him. If you show that next picture, we've all seen this one before, but this is a picture of Herod's temple. He extended the temple out. He made it larger than it had been before, and this would be incorporated, and that's Fort San Antonius, where Jesus would be taken to be scourged and made ready for his crucifixion. Herod also built his own port. If you'd show the next picture. This is a man-made port. He had people create this so that merchants coming out here from the Mediterranean and from various places, boy, I'm going to need a new battery. They would come in here and they would offload their wares. The next photograph, please. Here is the amphitheater that he created. Here you would go to watch the latest Roman plays and that sort of thing. The next photograph, please. Here, you can't see it very well, but that's a Roman aqueduct. Next photograph, please. This is a closer picture of it. You can see all the intricacy that would go into it. It's right there next to the Mediterranean. They had plenty of water, but it was all salt. So to bring fresh water, the fresh water would run down this up here, and you can get some idea of what it was like from the breakaway here. Next photograph, please. It was ran for quite a distance so as to bring fresh water to where he wanted it to be in Caesarea, where he had one of his palaces. Next photograph, please. You recall this is Masada, and it was an intricate palace. It was a fortress for him to go to stay safe from invading armies should that occur. Down in here, there were a pool, there was a bathhouse, residence. It was quite nicely done. Likewise, up here at the top, you would have room for other people to live, as much as over 1,000 people to live up there. Also up here, you would also find what is called the cistern. I think most of you know what a cistern is. It's like a well, but it's not a well. This is solid rock. And up there, they carved, literally, chiseled a cistern out of solid rock. And one might not think, well, that's no big deal. It's a big deal because when you look at the cistern, when you look inside of it, you could easily place 25 school buses side to side across. And then you could probably stack another 5 school buses on top of those 20, 5 rows up, okay? And that was all hand chiseled out by men. And then they would have to go down Masada, where they would find water at a spring, and then carry it all the way up and pour it into the cistern. It was quite a thing that they did. The next picture, please. This is called the Herodium, and it's not too far from Bethlehem. But Herod created this as another fortress, and it was elaborate. It had, again, places for baths, huge patios, columns, gardens. It was just palatial. And if you'd show the next slide, please. As you look at the Herodium, that's at the top. But this is considered to be, by archaeologists, a man-made mountain. When Jesus talks about, you know, if you have the faith of the mustard seed, you can move a mountain, he may have had this in mind, because men literally created this mountain, if the archaeologists are correct, and Herod placed his fortress at the top of it. As I say, he was very much into building things at other people's expense. The Jewish people didn't like Herod. They didn't like him a lot, because he was heavy-handed and because he was so insecure, so inadequate, didn't like change, and so forth. He was worried about losing his kingship. Look at Matthew 2, verses 13 through 16. Now when they had departed, that is the Magi who had been visiting the Lord Jesus, and we believe Jesus was approximately 2 years of age at this point. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him." And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old and older, according to the time that he had ascertained from the Magi when they had visited him first in Jerusalem. So we have observed 4 of 5 common fears. I don't know which of the 4 thus far you may identify with. But we have inadequacy, disapproval, unexpected change, and losing control. The Lord Jesus Christ has given you the ability, should you choose to use it, to bring peace into your life. And if you have peace and are able to watch those fears subside, then you will not be bringing harm into your relationships with other people. You have the ability. Christmas brings us the ability to lessen our fears. Our Lord doesn't want you to fear. The fifth fear is going to come about next Sunday. So we will complete our Christmas series then. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you've made clear to us, some of us this morning, that you very much enjoy spending time with us individually. You also enjoy spending time with a husband and a wife that come and speak with you together. You enjoy being in the midst of a family that says that they're raising their children in such a way that their hope is that at the right time, they will embrace your son as well. The real Christmas gift, the real Christmas is your son, fully God, becoming fully man, creatively by the Holy Spirit being placed in Mary's womb, and his growing in that womb and being born. And then many in the world got to watch him grow up and see what a perfect Son of God he truly is. So our Lord, for those of us who have given our lives to you, may we focus on this time of year for what it is calling us to focus on, your son, not on things, but on a wonderful person who would love to spend not only this time of season with us, but every day for the rest of our time here when we go to be with him in your heaven. So my Lord, I pray that you will help each of us to be honest in the revealing of our fears and to see that you stand available to take them away or help us mitigate them and to go through them, and that you will not abandon us, but you will stand side by side, literally within us, through it all and bring us through these things that we are called upon to bear. So, Father, we thank you for the real Christmas. We thank you so very much. And may we, like the shepherds, tell others what the real Christmas is all about and see that the blessing of Jesus goes from one person to the next and to the next as they give their lives to him in fullness and are forgiven of their sins and are adopted into your family. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.